Before our call to St. Andrew Presbyterian in Longview, I was an associate pastor for youth. And so I led confirmation class every year. I had a youth group of about 60 youth. And so there was usually a confirmation class of about 7 or 8 every year. What I love about teaching confirmation, or teaching in general, but teaching confirmation especially, is that every class was a little bit different from the last one. And therefore, the needs of the class and the teaching methods were different as well. I had a football coach that used to say, every team is different. And so therefore, you need to shape your offense or your defense towards the strength of your team. And the same thing with teaching, I think you need to shape your lesson plans to how the youth or the children or whoever your students are can learn. And so one of my classes was, well, let's just say they had trouble focusing. I had to take a more hands-on, practical approach with them. And while in this class, we were getting close towards the end of Lent, towards Easter, close to Easter, and I announced one Sunday night that we were going to have a surprise for them, that we were going to go on a little field trip. And so we loaded up in our church vehicles and took off. And there was a lot of excitement because we were doing something different, something unexpected. Out of the ordinary. It felt spontaneous. So I had a van full of teenagers, and they were happy that they were getting to do something special. Imagine their reactions when I pulled up at our destination, an old cemetery that wasn't far from church. Some of the youth thought it was the coolest thing ever to get to walk around a cemetery at night. Some of them thought I wasn't serious. All right, let's get back in the car, go get ice cream. And some of them thought it was downright creepy. It was almost Easter, and I had been telling them about how important the resurrection is for our lives. And in the midst of that, I read a great line from the preacher that we all wish we could craft our words like, Barbara Brown Taylor. And she wrote somewhere that you can't get to Easter without going through a graveyard. And of course, she's right. She's absolutely right. And so I took the youth to the cemetery, and I drove them over there to remind them that Easter's resurrection celebration is only meaningful if you remember that someone actually had to die first. A lot of us would just soon have Easter without Good Friday. But as Brian Erickson has noted, following Christ cannot be a part-time hobby. If we are going to be serious about following Jesus, then we had best be ready to go some places we might not otherwise choose to go on our own. Today I want to extend that invitation to you, an invitation to enter the season of prayer and spiritual discipline. A season of thoughtful reflection and intentional remembrance. It's a season for pondering the proximity, our proximity to God, how close or how far that might be, that we find ourselves from the one who is the source of all of our life. And so I am inviting you to come into the wilderness time during these days of Lent. You see, in the same way that you can't get to Easter without going through a graveyard, we can't get into Lent without first going into the wilderness. There's no getting around it, really. The only way through this 40-day trek to the resurrection is by way of the wilderness. Remember, where the Spirit drives Jesus, he emerges dripping wet from the baptismal waters. The Spirit that came down like a dove and hovered over him, then immediately drives him into the wilderness. God's voice is still ringing in Christ's ears. His hair is still not dry. Next thing Jesus knows, he's in the middle of nowhere, alone and tempted like never before. And Jesus' journey into the wilderness isn't the first desert excursion God ever orchestrated. We have the story of the Hebrew people that hinges on what happens here, the wilderness. The word comes to them from God that there is a place for them, a good place, a place to call their own, and to live their lives to the fullest there. But to get there, they have to first go through the wilderness. There are so many temptations in this world, and most of them come not as apples hanging from a tree, but rather subtle messages that seek to undermine our identity and invite us to forget whose we are. So many commercials that we watch suggest that we are inadequate unless we have their product. So many headlines suggest that there is not enough to go around. So many politicians, whether the party, doesn't matter, contend that we have a great deal to fear. In the face of these identity-obscuring messages, we have the opportunity to be rooted in the same baptismal promise that safeguarded and empowered Jesus. That is the baptismal promise that reminds us that God says we are so totally enough, and that there is plenty to go around, and that we need not to live in fear. I want you to remember that our identity comes from the people with whom we hang out, and it's always received rather than created. It always comes as a gift and as a promise, and that's why it's important to remember that you only know who you are when you realize whose you are, and that you are beloved children of God and are invited to hang out at church and be surrounded by the family of faith that will keep telling to you and indeed all of us that you have value, you have worth, and you have purpose. And I think that goes for this church as well. This church has value and has worth and has a purpose. These walls have seen many years of great and faithful witness. And I think that's important for you to hear as you journey together through this wilderness, discerning the next steps. The next steps are going to be difficult. But you are empowered by God, and you are valued, and you have worth, and you still have a great purpose. I wonder if this time, this season of Lent, might as well just be named the wilderness time. In the wilderness time, we have the chance to turn away from the spaces and places and the patterns and habits of where and how life is normally lived. In wilderness time, we intentionally offer our lives to God, such as they are, and return to the bedrock belief that we belong to God and that God is never going to let us go. Practicing a faith like that, really actually doing faith like that, requires harder work than most of us want to slow down and take the time to do. There are so many other things that seem more pressing, so many other things that occupy our interest, and when the preacher preaches about such things, we might be inclined to think, well, life's just not perfect. Never has been, never will be. But things are okay enough. Sure, there could be room for some things to be better, but why run the risk of changing anything? What if more gets messed up and stuff gets way out of sorts? Then what? Then what? One of my favorite places in the world is nestled in the mountains of North Carolina. It's called Montreat. And so for this non-Texan, it might be like Moe Ranch to you, but to my southern East Coast roots, Montreat is that place for me. That thin place that many Presbyterians go to and consider a place where heaven and earth almost touch. And I've been there through many different seasons. I first went there during the summers of my youth, and then I started making the trek to those mountains with my family during the fall to see the colors change. It's something that we like to do. Some of you might do that as well. But I think my favorite season to spend at Montreat is during the winter. There's this gorgeous lake at Montreat. It's called Lake Susan. And one time I was there for a conference during the winter, and I found myself just walking around the perimeter of the lake, and it was just cold enough that part of the lake had frozen. Yet there was still an opening in the middle. And at Montreat, usually, there are two beautiful swans. Beautiful, wonderful, gorgeous creations of God that are swans. And so I was watching the swans on the ice of the lake, trying to make it towards the middle, to go and swim where they are free and able to do what swans do. So I stood watching the swans. These big, beautiful birds were absolutely determined to get to the middle of the water. Because out in the middle, at the deepest part, there wasn't any ice. And out in the middle, they could swim and enjoy doing what, as best I could tell, was doing what swans were made to do. They could pursue with purpose what the real purpose is to do is. Swans are mated for life, and they love each other, and they swim together. So they were swimming. But it took that time to get over the ice to where they could flourish together. In the wilderness time, we remember our original purpose. We go off the deep end in pursuit of the God to whom we belong. We remember that the words we speak, the actions we take, the feelings we feel, the thoughts we think, they all belong to God. And we remember that our God has an open invitation to step out beyond the comforts of the same old, and wander out into the wilderness. And there, only there, do we find the way to a new life. Let it be so, O God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.